good to be standing on the solid rock. And appreciate you guys singing. And we're going to sing one congregational song together this evening for those that are here. Page number 555. 555. And let's stand and sing. If you're at home, stand and sing with us, all right? I'm going to go watch it at home if you're standing and singing, all right? Face to face with Christ, my Savior. Face to face, what will it be? That is, face to face, we'll see him. You can have a seat if you will. If you're at home, you can have a seat too, all right? But sit up straight if you're at home. I'm going to scold me. I wish that camera worked both ways. This is the first time for a long time we've had a Sunday night service. I miss seeing everyone on Sunday night. Sunday night service is my favorite service of the week, actually. And especially when we had the kids come up here. And I've got some candy up here. Maybe we should have some of the kids come up here and pick out two secret seat prizes. There they are right there. We got two kids. Well, does Garrett and Connor count for a kid? What do we say? 20 years and under? You still 20? 19. There's. You better sit up straight because I'm looking for the two best, all right? All right. Isaiah perked up. Okay, I'm going to put this now out of the way. And we're all set? Okay. All right. Well, we're going to do something a little bit different since it is Sunday night. And I've decided on Sunday evenings, we have actually Sunday morning, Sunday evening, we're going to have a shorter version than a normal service. So tonight's more of a devotion than a message, but I want to talk to you in the Sunday nights that we're doing this, and maybe we'll continue on for a while. I enjoy doing this, talking about some great Christian songs and Christian songwriters of the past. Some of them present, many of them in the past. Someone said that the purest water flows through the deepest resources of the earth. And Christianity thrives in difficult times. You know, the devil thought he could destroy the early Christians by sending persecution. And he's still trying that in many places in the world today, but in reality, true Christianity thrives during persecution. And the difficult times simply make us stronger. Many of the great Christians throughout history have lived and traveled through many dark, lonely valleys. And many of the songs you'll find out that are given to us were written during those dark, lonely times. And people that have gone through severe persecution, people that have faced severe obstacles, and our richest hymns and spiritual songs are often born in the darkest of times. James chapter number 1 says, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye be perfect and entire, wanting in nothing." I want you to turn your Bible tonight to start with. In Deuteronomy chapter number 34, we're going to share something from the Bible that these songs, each song, I'm going to talk about a song tonight, but I'm not going to tell you what the song is till the close of the service. When we get to the end of the service, you'll know what song we're talking about. Maybe we could do this if you think you know what. Well, these guys already know because they're going to help me sing it. That's not fair. Some of you already know what the song is that we are talking about. Because of the close of the service, we're going to sing that entire song. I'm going to share some scriptural thoughts that that song is based on. Deuteronomy chapter number 34. The first five books of the Bible are referred to as the Torah, the law of God. The books of Moses, the books of the law. And Deuteronomy is the repeat of God's law. The word Deuteronomy literally means the second law, the repeating of the law. And it's a summary of the first four books in the book of Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter number 34, well, I'll just read a few verses here and you'll know what we're talking about here in this great chapter. In verse number 34, or chapter 34, beginning in verse number 1, and it says, "And Moses went up from the plains of Moab into the mountain of Nebo, to the top of Pisgah, that is over against Jericho. And the Lord showed him all the land of Gilead unto Dan, and all Naphtali, and the land of Ephraim and Manasseh, and all the land of Judah unto the utmost sea, and the south and the plain of the valley of Jericho, the city of palm trees, unto Zoar. And the Lord said unto him, This is the land which I swear unto Abraham, to Isaac, and unto Jacob," the three patriarchs. We talked about the patriarchs recently before we had this shutdown where not everybody's been able to come to church. And they're a picture or a type of God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, the three patriarchs. And in verse number 4, it continues saying, "I will give it unto thy seed, I have caused thee to see it with thine eyes, but thou shalt not go over thither." So Moses, the servant of the Lord, died there in the land of Moab, according to the word of the Lord. And he, God, buried him in a valley in the land of Moab, over against Beth Peor. And no man knoweth the sepulchre unto this day. And Moses was 120 years old when he died. His eye was not dim, nor his natural face abated. And the children of Israel wept for Moses in the plains of Moab 30 days. So the days of weeping and mourning for Moses were ended. Let's go to the Lord in prayer for a couple of minutes before we share some thoughts with you about this passage of Scripture and this man Moses and the song that we want to tell you about tonight. Father, we pray that you would speak to us tonight from your word. Thank you for the word of God. Thank you for those wonderful songs that you've given to us to sing. The songs that are based upon Scripture. The songs that are based upon our experience of walking with you. The songs that many times were written by through trials and through dark times. And Lord, we thank you for those valleys that you bring us through. And Lord, thank you for the light and for the mountaintop that comes on the other side of the valley. And we pray that you would bless your word tonight. And we certainly look forward to the time when we can gather together again as a church. And we pray that you would bless folks that are at home tonight, keep us healthy, and most of all, keep our eyes fixed on you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, you know much about the great man Moses. You know that he was born in a time when the male children of Israel were to be killed in the land of Egypt, when the Israelites were slaves, bondmen in Israel. And he was raised in the house of Pharaoh. And he left after 40 years in the house of Pharaoh. He went out for 40 years in the wilderness and watched the sheep of Jethro, his father-in-law. And you remember the story where he saw the burning bush, where Jesus, the pre-incarnate Jesus, appeared to him in that burning bush. And the first thing he said to Moses, I like this. He said, Moses, take off your shoes, for the place you're standing on is holy ground. I still love to take my shoes off when it's prayer time. And to just remind me and fall on my face before God in prayer. And then you remember how God, I'm skipping a lot of things here on purpose. He went back to Egypt and the 10 plagues that he announced to Pharaoh and had commanded Pharaoh to let my people go. And after 10 plagues, God eventually persuaded Pharaoh to let the Israelites go. And, of course, the 10th plague was the death of the firstborn, and the blood was put on the doorposts of the house of the Israelites and any Egyptians that wanted to trust in the Lord. By the way, salvation is always open to whosoever will. It's not just a certain people, not just a certain race or creed. It's to whosoever. And God's not willing that any should perish. And, of course, the Passover lamb was sacrificed, and then they left Egypt. They spoiled the Egyptians, and they left Egypt and on their way to Sinai, on their way to eventually the promised land that Moses is overlooking in Deuteronomy chapter number 34. And they come to the Red Sea, and the Egyptian army's closing behind. God parts the water. Do you believe that really happened? Oh, yeah, I believe it happened. I determined a long time ago I've got to either believe all the Bible or none of the Bible. Some people want to pick and choose what they want to believe. We just happen to believe all of it. And then, of course, they came across the Red Sea. They came to Mount Sinai, where God gave them the Ten Commandments and spoke to them the commandments of God. Moses went up unto the mountain for 40 days and 40 nights, and God engraved those commandments, cut the stone out of the rock and engraved those commandments, and Moses came down from the mountain with those commandments. And of course, you know, the first rock party was going on when they came down. The worship team was taking their clothes off and dancing around the golden calf, and Moses got upset and threw those commandments down and bust them to smithereens. That's a Bible word, isn't it? Then I want you to turn back and see something here in Exodus chapter number 33. Exodus chapter number 33, God told Moses, okay, Moses, we've dealt with the sin, we've dealt with your people, the people of God that have disobeyed, and that you've stayed the hand of judgment upon them through your prayer life. And then God said, Moses, I want you to get back up on the mountain. I want you this time, you're going to cut the tables out. You're going to cut two tables out, and you're going to engrave the Ten Commandments on those two tables of stone. But while he was on the mountain, I want you to see something here. And this is what I want to focus on, Exodus chapter number 33. And we're going to read a number of verses here and just comment as we go, beginning in verse number 9. And it came to pass as Moses entered into the tabernacle, this was God speaking to him before he went up on the mountain, the cloudy pillar descended and stood at the door of the tabernacle, and the Lord talked with Moses. That's an amazing statement right there. God spoke. Now, God speaks to us today through the Word of God and the Holy Spirit applying that Word to it, but God spoke.
spoke to Moses differently than he speaks to you and I today. In verse number 10, and all the people saw the cloudy pillar stand at the tabernacle of the door, and all the people rose up and worshiped every man in his tent door. And the Lord spake, and look at this, verse number 11, the Lord spake unto Moses face to face, as a man speaketh to his friend. Now, believe it or not, they didn't even have to wear face masks. They could stand right next to each other, closer than 6 feet apart, and they talked to each other just like you and I would talk to each other. And he turned again to the camp, as a man speaking to his friend, and he turned again into the camp, but his servant Joshua and the son of Nun and a young man departed not out of the tabernacle. Let's continue on. And Moses said unto the Lord, see thou sayest unto me, bring up this people, and thou hast not let me know whom thou wilt send with me. Yet thou hast said, I know thee by name, and thou hast also found grace in my sight. I've heard preachers say, well, you don't find grace in the Old Testament. I see it all over the place. Here's one of those many places. Now, therefore, I pray thee, if I have found grace in thy sight, show me thy way, that I may know thee, that I may find grace in thy sight, and consider that this nation is thy people. And he said, God said, my presence shall go with thee, and I will give thee rest. And he said unto him, if thy presence go not with me, carry us not up thence. God, if you don't go with me, I can't go another day without you. By the way, that's the dependence on God's grace. For wherein shall I be known here that I and thy people have found grace in thy sight? Is it not in that thou goest with us? So shall we be separated, I and thy people, from all the people that are upon the face of the earth. And the Lord said unto Moses, I will do this thing also that thou hast spoken, for thou hast found grace in my sight, and I know thee by name. I'll get the words right there. And he said, I beseech thee, I beg you, I plead with you, Lord, show me thy glory. I want to see God in all his glory. You realize what he's saying there? If I were to see God in all his glory, there'd have to be a change that takes place, or I'd be annihilated. And he said, I will make my goodness or my glory pass before thee, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before thee, and I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. And he said, God said, thou canst not see my face, for there shall no man see me and live. And the Lord said, behold, here's a place by me, and thou shalt stand upon a rock. And it shall come to pass, while my glory passeth by, that I will put thee in the cliff of the rock, and I will cover thee with my hand while I pass. I'll cover your face. You can't look in my full glory and see me. And I will take away mine hand, and thou shalt see my back parts, but my face shall not be seen. This is that great Moses that spoke to God as a friend speaks to his friend. And he said, I want more. I want to know your presence. I want to see your very glory. In other words, it'd be like me saying, God, I want to go to heaven right now. I just want to see you right now in heaven. And God said, I'll give you the best that I can without taking you to heaven yet. And there's a lot of things that take place between chapter 33 of Exodus and Deuteronomy chapter number 34. One other section I want to look at quickly in Exodus chapter number 34. Exodus chapter number 34 and verse number 28. Go up ahead at one chapter in verse number 28. And he was there with the Lord 40 days and 40 nights. This is the second time he's up on the mountain, and he didn't either eat bread nor drink water. And he wrote upon tables of the words of the covenant of the Ten Commandments. And it came to pass when Moses came down from Mount Sinai, after being 40 days up there with nothing to eat, nothing to drink. Humanly, that's impossible. But God was with him in his grace. And the two tablets of testimony in Moses' hand when he came down to the mountain, that Moses wist not. He didn't know that the skin of his face shone while he talked with him. And when Aaron and all the children of Israel saw Moses, behold, the skin of his face shone. He lit up. And they were afraid to come nigh him. Now, I'm not going to read the rest of the verse. We're going to go down to the end of the chapter. But basically, Moses, when he spoke to the people of God, he put a veil over his face. Because the glory of God that he had seen, the partial glory of God, was reflecting in his countenance, in his face. There's something that happens when you learn to spend time in prayer with God. Something miraculous takes place. Now, we read the story of Moses' death in the last chapter of Deuteronomy. God took him up on the mountain and let him look over the land of promise one more time and said, as we read earlier, this is the place that I promised to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. This is the place, the land of victory, the land flowing with milk and honey. He sent the spies there. They could have gone there years earlier if the people would have just trusted and obeyed God. But instead, they've been held back. And now, because of Moses' sin of anger that he never completely got victory over, and because the people discouraged him and caused him to do things that he should not have done, God says, Moses, you can't go to that promised land. You're not going to go there physically, but I'm going to let you look at it. I'm going to let you see it. Now, sometimes we picture the land of promise as heaven, but that's really not the biblical picture that's given. That's really the picture of the Spirit-filled life for the nation of Israel, though in a sense it is a picture of heaven. It's something beyond what we can have. And Moses was told by God, you can see it, but you can't physically go there. You can overlook it, but you're not going to go there. And where was this place at? In Deuteronomy chapter number 34, verse number 1, I just want you to notice the name of the mountain that he was on. When he overlooked, he saw the boundaries of the land from the north, the south, the east, and the west. As God showed him the land, he took him to the top of Mount Pisgah. The top of Mount Pisgah. And when Moses died, God took him down to the valley and buried him, where no one knows. Isn't that something? Only time God's the pallbearer. Usually God's taking people out of the grave, but God put Moses in the grave. God buried Moses, knowing that the people would worship the site, call it a holy site or whatever, if they knew where it was that Moses was buried. So God buried him, and no man knew where he was buried. Now, I want to introduce you to somebody tonight. His name was William Walford. William Walford. You remember that name. He was born in England in 1772. That's a long time ago. He's older than anybody I know. He was born in 1772 and he died in 1850. He was lived his entire life in England. He owned a small, what was referred to as a trinket shop, in Coles Hill, England. He was a simple, unassuming, and blind man his entire life. He was in darkness, physically blind. He was unnoticed by the world, but spiritually, he walked amongst giants. He was often found during the week sitting in the dark chimney corner, carving and polishing shoehorns or other useful implements carved out of wood or fragments of bone. It was his trinket shop that he ran during the week. There's a preacher named Thomas Salmon, who was a congregational pastor, that wrote this about William Walford. I'm going to quote him for a few lines here. During my residence at Coles Hill, Warwickshire, England, I became acquainted with W.W. Walford, or William Walford, a blind preacher, a man of obscure birth and connections, with no connections and no education, but a strong mind and most retentive memory. In the pulpit, he never failed to select a lesson well adapted to his subjects. Every Sunday, he would preach Sunday morning, Sunday night in a little congregational church. This blind man. And as he preached, he had a well-adapted subject, Mr. Salmon says, giving the chapter and verse an unerring precision. In other words, he quoted the Bible perfectly every time he preached. And he used a lot of scripture when he preached. And sincerely, and scarcely ever misplacing a word in his repetition of the Psalms. Every part of the New Testament he had memorized. Most of the prophets and some of the histories of the Bible he'd committed to. This is a blind man. He didn't learn it by reading it. Somebody had to read it to him. So as to have a reputation of knowing, people in town thought that he knew the whole Bible by heart. He could recite anything from the Bible. And he couldn't see a thing to read it himself. On one of these visits that Mr. Salmon made to Mr. Walford, this little country preacher, blind man that ran a trinket shop during the week. On one such visit, Walford repeated some lines of poetry he had composed. Having no friend in the home to write them down, he committed them to memory. He repeated the lines to Salmon with a complacent smile, touched with some lines of fear lest he subject himself to criticism. Salmon took a pencil in his hand and wrote as quickly as he could and got every line of that poem down that Mr. Walford wrote. Well, soon after this time in that meeting, Pastor Salmon moved to a church in America from England, where in America he presented this poem that he'd gotten a few years ago from this preacher, W.W. Walford, to the New York Observer newspaper in 1845. And he published it, of course, under W.W. Walford's name. The first time this poem was included in a hymnal was in the Baptist edition of Church Melodies, published in 1859. Now keep in mind, in those days when church hymnals were written, they didn't look like our church hymnals. They didn't have a note of music in them. Some of you don't know what those notes are. Those little lines with the little dots on them and the little flags and everything else. You guys are learning, right? They didn't have any music in them. I've got some old hymnals that are just, they look like a book of poetry. That's the way hymnals were written. But later, that hymnal, that song was taken out of that hymnal, and music for the song, as we know it today, was written by a musician, a preacher musician named William Bradbury in 1861. There are four verses in the original hymn. Our hymnal only has three verses of the song. And my favorite verse of the psalm is one that I used to think, what is this talking about? Every time we sing it, I ask the question, what are they talking about? It's talking about the Bible reference we just made when Moses died. What was the name of the mountain where he died? Mount Pisgah. And it's the most unusual verse. It's the last verse of the song, but it's my favorite verse of the song. And it says this. I'm going to read this verse, and then the Hickses are going to come up, and they're going to sing all four verses of the song. If you want to follow along, it's page number 437 in our songbook. But there's only three verses in our songbook. There's one more that they're going to insert that was in his original song. But my favorite verse is this. Now listen to this. Sweet hour of prayer. Sweet hour of prayer. May I thy consolation share. Till from Mount Pisgah's lofty height, I view my home and take my flight. I see heaven. I see the doors of heaven opening up. This robe of flesh I'll drop. This old body is going to be left behind. And I'll rise to seize the everlasting prize. And let me tell you, I'm going to shout. I'm going to shout while passing through the air. Farewell, farewell, sweet hour of prayer. Now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. I won't need faith when I'm there because I'll see His face. I'll be in His very presence. And I'll say goodbye, sweet hour of prayer. As much as I love that hour of prayer, as much as I love walking with you today and knowing your presence today, I'm going to be in your very physical presence one day in heaven. So Hicks says, you guys come on up here and sing. And Bethany, you can come over and play for us. And we're going to close the service with this. They sing that wonderful song written by W.W. Walford. Before the time our church was established in 1855. And you listen, you sing along if you know the song. You're going to sing with them. You're not going to know the one verse, but they're going to sing it for us.